Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Well, good morning. Thanks, Michael. Thanks, Jody. Good morning. My name is Nick. I currently serve on the Board of Elders, and unfortunately for you, I was asked to speak today. I am looking forward to this taco dinner lunch that's happening here. I guess you could call it supper. What's the proper term if you're from the East Coast? Is it, what's the midday meal? Dinner. Okay, so I guess it could be dinner. I've heard, you know, there's always the story of someone says, come over for dinner, and then they show up at noon and you haven't even cooked yet because you thought, who are you? Where are you from?
That legit almost happened to us when I first came here.
Yes, yeah. I didn't want to throw you under the bus, but thank you for throwing yourself under the bus. So I don't have a transition to get right into what we're talking about today. I figure I'd just pull a card out from Pastor Amy's book from, you know, a few years ago. I don't have a transition. We are talking about Ephesus, though, right? We're continuing our series on Ephesians. I just want to ask, though, has anyone actually been to this area? Ephesus is, there's a map up here. It's kind of like on the far side of the GNC. Esther's been there. Man, I just think it's so cool. Like, if you've ever been somewhere and you see a movie of it, or you've, like, we were at the Hoover Dam in the fall, and then we saw a movie, and it's like, I was there. I was right there. I mean, yes, we're 2,000 years past, but really cool when you can actually say, yeah, I know what you're talking about. So here's Ephesus. If you didn't know, Ephesus was a big deal. Okay, in the Roman times, this was like the second biggest city in all of Rome. It was the capital of Asia Minor, which is kind of like Western Turkey, which is like kind of, if you take that big chunk in the middle and split it in half, that's kind of what the capital is. So as far as culture goes, as far as influence, population, this was a big, big place. And fittingly, the Church of Ephesians was in Ephesus. And it had like a lot of influence from all these different places. This is like kind of right in the middle of Greece, so it had a lot of Greco-Roman influence. Obviously, it was ruled by the Romans at the time. There were Jewish believers, there were non-Jewish believers, there were like locals, there were people from probably up north that would have come down, there were people from Egypt that would have had influence there. So this is a place, is like a melting pot, a mosaic of all these different beliefs. And so this is the context in which Paul is writing to. And so that kind of makes sense, right? When you think all of this Ephesians that we've read so far is all about being united. It's all about being one. And if it's just this group of a bunch of people that look the same and talk the same and are the same, well, okay, we don't need to talk about being one because we are one. But we're talking about a group, this diverse mosaic of beliefs, traditions, different religions. And in the middle of this, in Ephesians 3:6, Paul writes, "The great mystery is revealed, and this is God's plan, both Gentiles and Jews, who believe the good news, share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Jesus Christ." When we started this series on Ephesians, Pastor Amy kicked us off. She talked about new life, the new kingdom, new norms, new relationships. Jason Gayaway from PRBI continued with the three riches that believers are to know: the hope of God's calling, God's inheritance in his people, resurrection power at work in believers. Richard Smith, I heard him. Is he still here? Richard Smith was talking about Ephesians 2, we were once spiritually dead, enslaved to sin and under the power of darkness, but because of God's great love and mercy, we have been made alive in Christ, saved by grace, through faith, not by works. Ian Penner described how the covenant is expanded, Christ breaks down the walls, there was tension in the early church, as there is now, but believers are not isolated. Then back to Pastor Amy, the mystery is revealed, Ephesians 3, the church is God's wisdom on display. We have full access to God's presence. We can boldly enter into his presence now. All those walls are torn down. The veil is torn. And last week, Pastor Ramona Zacharias shared on Ephesians 3 that we have a deep longing to be loved. And God's love for us is deep, wide, long. When I was going over these previous messages, this sense of oneness, of unity, not uniformity, but unity, stood out. That the barriers that separate us have been removed. Jesus and his great love has torn down that veil, the barrier to God, the barrier to community, the barriers of difference that would otherwise separate us. As Pastor Amy said, the walls and gates haven't just been flung open. The walls have been torn down. There are no more walls. We all have access to God's presence. So a few decades ago, Paul Herbert, he was a missiologist, just a fancy word for someone that looks at the Bible and theology and doctrine and tries to integrate all those together. Paul Herbert describes this unity as what's called a center-set perspective. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he's talking about removing these barriers and walls, right? The barriers and walls are gone. And Paul Herbert, this other Paul, contrasted this center set with something called a bounded set. So just hold this for a second. Center set, bounded set. So a bounded set, it's defined by boundaries. There's borders. There's an in-group that are inside the borders. Then there's an out-group that's outside the borders. So as you can see here, these dots, you know, they just represent people. Some are inside, some are outside. And then there's some, you can see, close to the border. They're checking, you know, papers, please, as people walk in and out. But this border can just be about anything. It could be a law, right? You're following the law or you're not following the law. It could be just a rule or a characteristic. You know, countries rightfully have physical borders. Either you're in the country or you're not. Most trades, you know, have borders. You pass the red seal and you're a welder or a plumber or a carpenter, or you're not. And that's good, right? You probably just don't want some random guy welding your car together. And some groups also have borders, right? And this can get a little sticky, right? Like, you're part of us, you're with us, you're against us kind of thing. Some borders are actually designed to exclude for really bad reasons, for evil reasons, for exclusion reasons. And some borders are, like I said, are good. They set a standard. All that to say, borders aren't inherently bad. We just need to recognize that, hey, borders, they're there. We can recognize them. In any bounded set, with these borders, we require gatekeepers as well, people that determine who gets in and who gets out. But then there's belief in Jesus. Then there's the church. Paul describes a different way. A way of freedom of participation, freedom of belief. So contrast the bounded set now with a center set. So in the center set, there is no border. Instead of a border, there's just a common aim that everyone gets to move towards. The gatekeepers are removed. They're unnecessary. Anyone is welcome to come and move towards the center. And as Paul would say, towards Jesus. So now imagine these dots here. So imagine they're constantly moving. You know, sometimes there's some outliers that are circling around and orbiting around the outside, maybe circling and mingling. Sometimes those close to the center, they get towards the center and take a detour. Maybe they leave the set altogether. But maybe the bulk of the set is just moving inwards, moving towards the center. The point is that everyone gets to move towards the center. Even if they start at the bottom and work their way towards the middle, maybe they start from a different angle. Everyone starts from a different spot. And that's what Paul is describing in Ephesians, right? There's Jews and Gentiles. There's believers, non-believers, but everybody gets to move towards the center. The walls around access to God have been removed by Jesus. Through the Son, we can boldly move into God's presence. Instead of walls, there's open roads. Instead of gatekeepers, we have partners, we have encouragers, we have guides, we have mentors. We get to spur each other on towards good works and virtue, towards the center. Now, if you want to explore more about this bounded set and center set, a guy named Mark Baker wrote a book called The Center Set Church. I haven't read it yet. I do plan to. Pastor Amy recommends it as a thought-provoking read. So as we move into chapter 4, I just want you to keep in mind that this center set and bounded set idea, and how can we apply it to understand more about the Ephesians, more about Paul? So we're going to pick up on chapter 4. We're going to move through verses 1 through 16. And just as I read through Ephesians, there's a shift in chapter 4 that happens. In the first chapter, Paul describes unity and oneness, how we can all come together. And then in chapter 4, Paul starts telling us, yeah, and this is how you do it. So we move from description to implementation, with a description not of this bounded set of rules, just not what not to do, but a call to put Christ at the center. So I'm going to break this down, verses 1 to 6, and then 7 to 11, and then 12 to 16. The first part, verses 1 to 6, Paul calls us forward as individuals. And then verses 7 to 11, Paul describes how in a community we're going to move towards the center. And then my favorite part, my motivation here, is then Paul tells us the why. Why are we going to do this? Now, I'm going to read from the Amplified version. It's a little lengthy, all right, and there's lots of brackets. But I found, particularly in this section of Ephesians, it just gives us a lot to grab onto because there's a lot to it. So Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, appeal to and beg you to walk, lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons of God's service, living as becomes you with complete lowliness of mind, humility, and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep harmony and oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the binding power of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as there is also one hope that belongs to the calling you received. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, sovereign over all, pervading all, and living in us all. So in this first section of chapter 4, Paul is describing as we, just individually, can show up and move towards the center. Now, Paul does something really interesting here as he describes how we can live. Instead of telling us what we shouldn't do, he calls us to what we can do. And there's a subtle difference here. So instead of setting a border of what's permissible, okay, if you don't do this, you're on the outs, you're outside the set, you're outside the border, he sets us a goal to drive towards instead of a fault to run from. So Paul calls us to humility, to gentleness, to patience, making allowances for one another. And for me, this really resonates because it shows the way forward. It just doesn't show me just not what to avoid. So I had this experience at work. So at one point, I was answering to like four or five different bosses. So I was competing with this other coworker. We were going for this leadership position. And comes time to make the decision, and I didn't get it. So one boss sits down and says, "Hey, this is where you messed up. This is where you failed. This is where you didn't show up well. This is where your work product was terrible." And so I walk away from that conversation being like, okay, I didn't get the job, great. And you know what? I should probably quit. No, it wasn't that bad. But it was an experience where I left feeling, you know, well, okay, I guess if I want to move forward, I know what to avoid. I know what not to do. And then one of my other five bosses came and we were talking about it. And he said, "Hey, you didn't get the job. But you know the guy that did get the job? Man, he killed it here. He showed up really well here. He led well here. You know, he took this on. He did this extra work." And it was such a contrast, because from that conversation, I could actually see myself in this person that succeeded. I could say, "Hey, I can do that. Man, this is attainable. I'm able to do this." In the first conversation, I thought, "Man, I didn't get the job because I'm terrible. But at least I knew what not to do." But in the second conversation, I learned what success looks like. I learned that, hey, I can actually grow into this. This isn't actually crazy. And then what was really cool too was just that person taking the time to be like, "Yeah, this person, this is what they did well. This is how you can succeed too." you know, there was a relationship there that that person saw potential in me and saw that I could be a better version of myself. And this is what Paul is doing here. He's not saying, you guys are terrible. You're never going to measure up. He's saying, no, we can all move towards Jesus, and this is how we do it. You're invited along. Come along. We can do this together. These verses 1 to 6 describe how we move towards the center individually. It describes how we can live a life of godly character, moral courage, personal integrity, and mature behavior. So verses 7 to 11, we're going to talk a bit about community here. Verse 7, yet grace, God's unmerited favor, was given to each of us individually, not indiscriminately, but in different ways, in proportion to the measure of Christ's rich and bounteous gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, he led a train of vanquished foes, and he bestowed gifts on men. But he ascended? What can this, he ascended, mean but that he had previously descended from the heights of heaven into the depths of the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the very same as he who also has ascended above all the heavens, and that he, his presence, might fill all things, the whole universe, from the lowest to the highest. And his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles, special messengers, some prophets, inspired teachers, preachers, and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flock, and teachers. Now, in these verses, Paul describes how we live out this unity and community, how Jesus has bestowed gifts, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. These gifts are for the community. Now, Paul starts by acknowledging the different individual ways in which Christ has blessed us. But there was that part in the middle. It's just he ascended, descended, he went up and then down. It's confused. It doesn't make sense. It seems to not make sense. Have you ever read the Bible and you're just like, I'm going to skip over that part. This sounds a little weird. I'm just going to keep going. To me, this is one of those parts instead of I started looking into it. So in verse 8, therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. He led a train of vanquished foes. He bestowed gifts on men. So this verse is actually an adaptation of Psalm 68:18. And I feel like Paul's actually doing a little shout out to the Jewish people here, right? So Paul was, if you remember, he was a student of the best rabbis of the time. He would have known his Old Testament, the Torah, inside and out. He would have been able to start reciting scripture if you just said one or two words from him. He would have been able to say, Oh, yeah, that part that talks about ascended. Yeah, these 14 places in the Old Testament, this is where it's referenced, and this is cross-referenced here. This is his jam. This is what he did. Many of the Jewish people actually would have been really, really well-versed in that as well, and they would have picked up on this. And so this is actually kind of a tool that Jesus used to. He would use Old Testament scripture to illustrate a point he was making. And typical of the rabbinical way of looking at things, the Jewish teaching way, I think Paul was doing something similar here, and I don't think he could actually help it. This is just who he was. This is in his soul. And I don't think he should help it, but it's a reminder to the depth of the scripture that we can miss sometimes if we don't have that background information. And I think this is to Paul saying, like, hey, Jewish people, I see you in this congregation. I see you in this group. And he's just saying, hey, guys, remember, this is part of the complete story. Right? We might not get that sometimes. I heard this quote about the letters to the early churches, and it says, these letters were not written to us, but they were written for us. And what that means is kind of what Pastor Amy was saying a couple weeks ago, how it's our job now to understand the context and the time and the circumstances in which these letters were written, and then learn how to apply the principles to these current circumstances. Okay, so after this little backtrack to Psalm, Paul goes on to tell us that our community has been given these gifts, right? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And there's some doctrines out there, there's some churches that may say, like, hey, you're a prophet? That's it. You're a prophet for life. That's it. You're a teacher. You got to stick with that. Maybe that's true. I don't know. In my experience, I've seen things a little more fluid. I've seen people grow in different gifts, in different situations. I don't know what the right answer is, but I do know for sure that if you have this pull on your heart that says, hey, being a teacher, I could connect with that. Being a pastor, or being an apostle, or being a prophet, God wants to see that gift flourish in you. God put that little twinge in your heart, and he wants to see that grow in you. And if you ask him, he will show up. So quite a few years ago, our leadership of the church, at this church, we did something called the APEST test. It's just the name, it's the abbreviation, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor?
Shepherd,
instead of pastor, thank you. I was wondering where the S came from. So most people actually have a little bit of everything in them, a little smattering of it all, but some people are really high in one or two of these things. So across the board, we had a good balance, except we had no evangelists. We had like one evangelist out of like 12 or 15 people. I don't know what that means. I'm just telling you that's what the results were. So these gifts, I'm just going to define these gifts quick with the hope that maybe something actually resonates with you. And if it does, you can pray to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, this sounds fascinating. This sounds cool. Have you called me to this? And then just listen, and Jesus will show up. Okay, so here they are. So the apostles, these are like the eyewitnesses of God's work. They bring Christ's message to new places. Then there's the prophets, not like the Old Testament prophets. So prophets, as we understand, are empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak truth and life over people and situations. They may receive a supernatural word of wisdom. They can share that with a person or a group. So prophet, don't think of it like, you know, a prophetic, I'm telling the future in a crystal ball. That's not what this kind of prophet is. We can always test the words of a prophet because they're going to be consistent with the words of Scripture. Now, like I said, this is different than the Old Testament prophets. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this joke. How do we know we're in the New Testament? Because prophets are down. That's terrible. Evangelists, way classier than prophets, apparently. They're closely linked to apostles. They bring good news, but in really creative ways to new people. And they want to go out and they want to reach a new group, a new person, a new group of people. Then there's pastors and teachers. Sometimes these are kind of lumped together. They are very closely related. Pastors are the shepherds of the flock. They give care and compassion, leading and counseling believers to spiritual maturity. Then there's teachers. They explain and integrate the word into applicable doctrines and understanding. They share knowledge. They bring clarity to complex issues. All that to say, the important part here to remember is that we all benefit when we have our pastors, our teachers, our apostles, our evangelists. We all benefit when all these people show up. And these people, or you people that have these gifts, you benefit when you're able to share them and when you're able to live out your calling. These verses 7 to 11, they teach us that Jesus has appointed different gifts for us to live out in unity in a diverse community. Jesus didn't give the church these gifts to be this new generation of gatekeepers. He empowered his people. He empowered you to be people with these gifts, to move forward, to move towards the center, no matter where we start from. So moving to verses 12 to 16, this is the why. This is where Paul tells us why moving in moral courage and personal integrity matters, and why Jesus has given these gifts. Starting in verse 12, his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people. That's you. That they should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church. That's you. That it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ and the completeness found in him. So then we may no longer be children, tossed like ships to and fro, between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every change of wind and doctrine, the prey of the cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men, gamblers engaged in every shifting form of trickery and inventing errors to mislead. Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly Dealing truly, living truly, enfolded in love, let us grow up in every way and in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. For because of him, the whole body, the church, and all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, when each part, with power adapted to its need, is working properly in all its functions, grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. So the why. Why do we strive for godly character? Why do we have apostles? Why do we have prophets and teachers and pastors? It's to equip us for good works so we are no longer children tossed back and forth. It's so we can move towards the center, so we can grow to be more like Jesus, so that this community can be knit together, each part working out its full function in love. The purpose of moral courage, living with humility, learning from pastors, listening to apostles, is so that we can then serve to build up the person beside us. This is the beautiful calling, the beautiful call to action of Jesus. We were given grace so that we can in turn share that grace. Maybe some of you are thinking, hey, that sounds great, but hey, it's not all about doing stuff. And you're right. Our faith isn't about performance. It's not just, I'm going to do this so that I'm saved. But our faith is a living faith. It's animated by our actions, propelled by our learning and growth, rooted in the center of Jesus. We weren't created in the image of God just to be sponges and absorb nice ideas. We were created to live out the love of the Father in our own unique individual ways, side by side with other believers. You know, the immediate example before us is going to be happening very shortly, if you can't smell it already. We're going to be sitting down to eat with each other. This wasn't the work of a pastor. This was the work of equipped members of this community and congregation, putting up their hand and saying, hey, can I do this? They show up with humility, with hospitality, and with love, stepping out and asking to serve. And we all benefit. In verse 12 to 15, Paul goes on to tell us that growing maturity, we won't be in our growing maturity, we won't be tossed and turned by every changing doctrine. Rather, enfolded in love, we can grow in every way to be more like Christ. So there's this underlying call to maturity that I find really interesting. And maybe it's because I've been to Mr. Mike's too many times. So Mr. Mike's, great food, really good service. Have you ever seen the pictures on the walls there? Have you ever read those? There's always these pictures of people. They're like a portrait of something, and they're just hanging out doing something. And they have these sayings. It's like, I like steak, or I always have fries on days that end with day, or something like that, right? It's these simple things. But there's always a couple that catch my eye, and there's something, it's usually a picture of someone middle-age-ish, younger than me, and it says something like, adulting is hard. Obviously, I'm adding the tone in, but I'll try to be objective. Adulting is hard. Or it says something like, maturing means bills. Whatever the saying is exactly, it portrays maturing and responsibility in this negative light. It's like maturing is this loss of freedom. And it just, I don't know, I walk by those and I'm like, that just never sits well with me. Look, I get the sentiment of it. Like, if you have changed your summer tires here and now you got to drive in this stuff, you're like, well, I shouldn't have made that choice. Or if you got to change your furnace filter, or if you have to repair a broken window that you didn't expect and pay for that, like, it's not thrilling, it's not comfortable. I get that. That is responsibility, though. But it's this, what I'm getting at is this cultural outlook that sets up maturity as a slow decline into mundane chores and work, just so I can survive and get through the day. This is not the maturity Paul is calling us towards. Man, Paul says maturity is capacity that grows. It's a strength that's cultivated to endure hardships with grace. Paul makes a case that maturity means that we're moving towards Jesus. We're able to navigate difficulties with the wisdom and love of Jesus. Culture sets up maturity as this thief of happiness and comfort. And then Paul says, true maturity is when we leave behind the chaos of inexperience
We're no longer tossed to and fro in the waves. Instead, we center on Jesus, the one who gives us true freedom to navigate any storm. I was like, this is hitting me. I don't know why. Paul doesn't promise us that we won't have waves, but the implication is that when the waves come, we're not going to be tossed to and fro. When contradicting ideas come, we're not going to be grasping at the first thing that kind of seems solid. We're going to keep moving towards the center. We're going to have Jesus as our root, as our anchor. This is applicable, I think, today for a few reasons. Like, first, man, we have so many influences that are constantly coming at us, barraging us, right? Just take out your phone for 30 seconds, and we have these different perspectives and ideologies, and you know, everyone's got a hustle going on, and then, man, fake AI images, and was that, did that bear really jump through that guy's window on that security camera? And you just don't know. There's these things that we don't even know we're getting influenced by. But Paul calls us to be rooted in Jesus so that even when we're unaware, we won't be tossed and turned. Second reason, for various reasons, the things that used to launch people into responsibility and maturity, they're being put off for longer and longer. People are staying in their parents' house longer. They're getting married at an older age. They're having less kids at an older age. To be fair, when I look around, our church really isn't representative of that. I mean, good job on the people, you know, repopulating Beaver Lodge. Thank you to the three families here doing that. I'm speaking more generally here. So those things, right, staying at home later, not having kids, I'm not saying you have to do those things, but those things that used to foist responsibility and force responsibility on people, they just aren't happening as much. There's a lot of reasons for that, and I'm not saying it's good or bad. I'm just saying this is happening. The point here is that culture doesn't put a value on this maturation, on this maturing. And this is contrary to Paul's message. Paul tells us that maturing is moving more into Jesus. Maturing creates a place where community can function better together and together be more like Jesus. And third, in verse 13, Paul describes this maturing and growth until we reach a place of fullness with the measure of Christ. This sounds like a high bar. In fact, this sounds like an impossibly high bar. It's like Paul is almost baiting us, you know, when I read this, and maybe he's saying, hey, you'll reach the fullness of Christ, but you'll never measure up, right? We could take it that way, but that's the bounded way of looking at it. That's the way of saying, I'll never cross this threshold. I'll never be in this in-group. I'll always be on the outside because I'll never measure up. Or I can read it like, of course, I'll never measure up to Christ. No one will, on their own volition, on their own performance, on their own power. But through Christ, I can always move forward towards the center. I'll never be on the outside. And I really think this is Paul acknowledging that the journey never stops. Our entire lives will be continuing this ongoing adventure of growing and maturing, of learning new ways to love more and better, learning new ways in Jesus, that there's always more goodness, there's more love. The further up towards the center, the further in Jesus that we can grow. The worship team can come back up. Well, Paul ends this section in 16. We're going to end here. And this here, he emphasizes the metaphor of the body with joints and ligaments all working properly together. So Paul leaves us with the idea that Jesus has bound all the various parts of the body together, but he's given each part the power to effectively carry out its own role. As each part moves as it was made to move, empowered by Jesus, the whole body grows in maturity and it builds itself in love. Each part and each person moving towards Jesus at the center, all from different directions, all from different perspectives, all in unity, not the same, but all in unity, move towards a common love. We can exhort each other, we can encourage each other to that full maturity, always moving in love and humility, gentleness and compassion. And each person, everybody, no matter where you're at, no matter where you're starting from, can take place or can take part in this kingdom. We aren't exactly like the Ephesians, but we are this mosaic of believers. We can hold on to the principles that Paul is declaring. We are united, centered around God and the gift of salvation. We're free from the condemnation of sin. We're free to grow and mature. We're free to serve one another with grace and compassion. It matters what we do individually. Our calling is moving towards the center. It matters what we do in community. Listening to each other with patience and humility demonstrates the wisdom and power of God in our church, the expression of his love. And why do we do this? To build the kingdom of God, to see it realized here in us and through us, and in the world that God has created, in his creation that he has declared good.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you'd like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.